Y'all can do better than that now. Come on. Good morning. Wake up here. It's great to see everyone. It's great to see Colleen. Y'all have met Colleen, right? Everybody meets Colleen. I'll just tell you that right now. We go back. Lynn's going to help me. You're 27? 27 years ago, maybe? Somewhere along in there. So always fun in the kingdom to have those connections. Great to be over here, by the way, with the elders and hanging out, just enjoying some time together. Thank you for opening up your beautiful city to us. Get your Bibles out. We have a lot we're going to say today. So I'm trying to be mindful of time. Is there a sound system in here, or is that an echo coming back at me? Wow. Cool. I'll try that. Let's start in Colossians 2. I want to read a verse to introduce what I want to talk about, and then we're going to boogie into it. You do have your Bibles, right? Or you got your... Today may be one of the few days. Those of you that know me know I still read out of a paper Bible, okay? I just want y'all to know. But today might be one of those days where if you got one of these with a whole bunch of different birds, you may be at the advantage, all right? So I'm an equal opportunity preacher, so I'm just letting you know that... That's okay. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Y'all are looking at me. What did I say? Colossians 2. That is Colossians 3. So read it real quick so you know that I am preaching the Bible. It is in there, all right? So Paul writes and he says there's two things. He actually says two different things. He says, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Obviously, he's talking about heaven. And then he says, set your minds. I wonder how much we really think about heaven. And if we did what this verse says, if we really just set our hearts and our minds were inundated with thoughts about heaven. All right, so let's, a little moment of honesty here. This past week, give me a ballpark figure of how many times you actually thought about heaven. Maybe spend a few minutes and went, man, what's this going to be like? Or I can't wait for this. How many of us would say can't recall one? Okay, thanks for your honesty, because I think that's where a lot. And then how about like less than five? Okay, so yeah, probably that covers most of us right there. Can you imagine what a difference it would make in your life if not only just every day, but pretty much throughout your day, your mind was set on heaven? The difference that would make in your life. Okay, I'm going to tell a quick little story. Those of you that heard it, moan when it's appropriate to moan. 67-year-old lady going to the doctor. She goes to a doctor she's been going to for most of her life. She's had four children. Some of those children have had children. They all go to the same old doctor. But the old doctor's getting a little older, brought in a younger doctor to his practice. This lady comes in to go to the doctor, and he's busy with so many patients, he decides to let the young doctor see this 67-year-old lady. Tells her a little bit about the family. Boom, goes in. And 7 or 10 minutes later, this lady comes screaming out of the office, running down the hallway, just screaming. The older doctor, you know, jumps up, runs and grabs her and calms her down and talks to her and settles her down. And so then he goes back into the young doctor. He's in his office writing some notes, you know, or whatever. And he goes, why in the world would you tell this grandmother of how many of her grandkids? I know her four kids. Why in the world would you tell a 67-year-old lady that she's pregnant? And the young doctor's just looking down, never even looks up, keeps writing, and goes, "Does she still have the hiccups?" Got to think about that a second. All right, you get it? He told her she was pregnant, so she... If you and I... Yes, oh, now it's coming. See, I told you. That's the same thing that happened at home, you know. I had somebody come to me in fellowship and go, "I just got that." I'm like, "Boy, that's bad. Took you an hour, huh?" Smart little doc, huh? See, if we could... If we get our minds on something else, how many of our problems go away? How many of the things that occupy so much of our thinking and our time and our energy, we stress over them, we worry about them, because our minds are not set on heaven? So we're doing something to start the first 10 weeks of this year at Triangle. Could spill into 11 weeks, we'll see. But we're spending the first 10 weeks every Sunday talking about heaven. So let me share with you a few of the things we're talking about just to kind of get your mind going here, all right? And then we're going to zero in on one of those for just a few minutes. The first week we talked about what I call the dash, which kind of is the way you get to heaven, because the dash representing, you know, on somebody's tombstone, you see 1961 dash, then there's a year, or maybe even perhaps the date. We talked the whole sermon about that little dash. That little dash sums up your whole life. We talked about how you're going to live your dash. That then determines what happens after you die. And then right after you die, that's what we're going to look at today. So I'll skip over that one. Last week we talked about seeing Jesus for the first time. We shall see him as he is. How many times have you ever thought about that? What is it going to be like to look into the eyes of God and to see God as he is? Today at Triangle, they're doing a lesson called The Greatest Reunion Ever. What a great message for the day and time we live in right now. One of the first things we'll talk about is, what is it going to be like to be in a place where there's complete harmony among people? Now think about that with what's going on. See how we need to think about heaven a whole lot more. We have answers, folks. We have things we can give to the world. You're a little microcosm, right? When people walk into this church, they go, "That's a little taste of heaven." That's what it's going to be like when people come together and they don't look at the color of people's skin or how much money's in their pocket or how smart they are. They're just perfectly unified. And then to be that great reunion of disciples from all ages, people we've known. Something to think about, something to dream about. We're going to do a lesson called the Great Awards Ceremony. You know, remember that when you were in elementary school? They had awards day, you know. Boy, you just prayed your name got called. And, you know, you got some little certificate award, something. What's it going to be like when God gives out the awards? The Bible has a good bit to say about that. The next one is a body to die for. You got to think that one through a minute now. So you got to die, but then when you die, you get a new body, right? And what's that thing going to be like? What's it going to look like? Then we're going to talk about all the things that are not going to be in heaven. And that list is probably one of the most, right? No more taxes, no more bills, no more crying. No more death. You think of the things that really we struggle with in life, and God says that's not going to be a part of it. And then we're going to spend 2 or 3 weeks at the end talking about what are we going to do in heaven? Because that's probably the question people ask the most is, okay, it's going to be awesome, but then after a while, after 18 million years, and we're going to talk about the concept of endless discovery. And that's a fun one to talk about. We're also going to talk about working in heaven. And I fully believe the Bible teaches that there will be, God has things for us to do. You won't get worn out. You won't get tired. But it'll be fulfilling. All right. So I'm saying all that to get you to start thinking about heaven more. There's a whole lot there to think about. Now, what I would encourage you not to do is to get in what I call speculative theology. It just doesn't do us any good. You know, there's a lot of popular books out there, and they go into all kinds of detail about this and that, and we don't know that stuff. And I'm not, you know, you're not sinning if you read it, as long as you realize I'm reading what some man thinks heaven is going to be like. What I would encourage you to do is open up your Bible. Let's stick with the stuff the Bible does tell us. There's enough there to keep us busy. We're going to look at one of those today. Today's going to be a little bit different, particularly the first part of this is we're going to do some Bible study together. And it's one of the reasons that I like doing this lesson is because it's a little bit different. It may challenge your thinking. It certainly goes against the grain of what is taught in evangelical America today. Okay? And I think that's good for us. It's good for us to always be challenged to go back to our Bibles. And then hopefully it will encourage us that, God has done some things that I think He's got a grand plan behind it. I'll speculate at the end about that. John chapter 3. All right, you're going to need your Bibles now. We're gonna do a quick Bible study, but we're going to look at a lot of scriptures, and hopefully you can put some things together here. All right, so you're out having some fun. You decide you're going to go parachuting for some stupid reason. I don't know why. Something you'll never see me do. But the parachute doesn't open. All right? And there's a funeral, but even before that funeral, something happens to you. And that's what we're going to look at today. What happens the moment you die? Now, again, if you go to the general thoughts of evangelical America today, they will say, well, you immediately go to heaven or to hell, right? But the Bible teaches something very different from that. And we're going to study through that for a little bit. And then we'll try to just see some things about what we do know before we finish out. Okay, let's read a couple of scriptures to set this up. John chapter 3, verse 13. It's funny how much people know verse 16, but how little they know what is before and after John 3:16. After, of course, is a lot about living in the light and dealing with your sin. And before, Jesus says this, no one, verse 13, has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Now we could stop right there and go, hey, Jesus said it. That's all I need to hear right there. Jesus says no one has ever gone into heaven. So right there we have a problem with a lot of the common theology that is taught in the world. Oh yeah, you know, and I understand our vernacular, and we'll touch on that, that in some sense the vernacular is not always wrong when we say, you know, I believe my dear grandmother is in heaven. A better way to say that would be, I believe my dear grandmother is with God or in the presence of God or is being taken care of by God. We'll see that in a moment. John chapter 14 is again the words of Jesus. And by the way, let me just throw this out. The more we think and talk about heaven, the more maybe we can stroke conversations with people about heaven. Even what we're going to look at here today, you say that you realize that nobody's ever gone into heaven. What? Yeah, my grandmama's there. Here's what Jesus said. And it might spark some interest and some conversation to go, he said that, John chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. Now, the reason we read this is because Jesus gives us the time frame as to when we will go to be with Him in heaven. When He comes back. So unless I miss the second coming of Jesus, again, no one has gone into heaven because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And then finally, here's one for us, Acts chapter 2. This is a part of Acts 2 that we skip over a whole lot. I would encourage you maybe not to do that. You know, we get Acts 2 and we start in verse 22, you know, men of Israel, listen to this. And then we get through that part and we skip down to, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, both, you know, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Right in the middle of all that, he's talking about who? David, right? And notice what he says, verse 29, brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Got that part? Skip on down to verse 34. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, and he goes on to quote what David had said. So there we have it again. We know David, he's in the context, he's talking about David being dead, and he says his grave's been here to this day. But David hasn't ascended into heaven either. So it is very consistent in the Bible that when you die, you don't go to heaven. All right? So what does happen? And this is what I call the big layover. Okay? We got a brother here from Atlanta today, right? Where are you, bro? I talked to you a while ago. Brother, there he is right there. See, I think, it's Atlanta is not the great layover we're going to talk about, although we've all experienced that, right? But it would, if I say I took a plane and I flew to Orlando, that would be a true statement, right? But what I might not be telling you in that is I had a layover in Atlanta. And very few times actually would we say that. You don't tell people all the places you stop on your way. So in some sense, when we talk about going to heaven, there's a truth in that. There's just going to be a layover in the middle that we're going to stay at for quite some time, well, depending on when Christ comes back and when you die, that there's a big layover that's going to happen. Now, interesting thing here, if you're into reading the early church fathers, there was almost unanimous agreement on this, that they understood that when you die, you go to the underworld, is what they would have called it. Okay? We'll get to that word. Who said that? Good job, brother. All right. So let me give you some terms here real quick. So you can, in the Old Testament, that place was called Sheol. All right? And it could mean good or bad. There's illustrations in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where people went to Sheol, and they were obviously very evil people. There were people, if you remember the story about Samuel and the witch, where was he? And he said, why are you messing with me, waking me up? He was in Sheol, but I have every belief that he's in the care of God. And so it did not designate whether or not that was a good or a bad place. When the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Septuagint, they used the word Hades, what we would translate as Hades, Hades in Greek, and it is the identical word just brought over into the Greek language, okay? And so this place called Hades is the same place as Sheol in the Old Testament. Very consistent. Now, part of the problem that happens here is this. The NIV is one of the culprits, particularly in the earlier versions. The King James Version and the NIV version of the Bible did a very bad thing not just in my estimation. They just blew it. They have, by the way, since corrected this. There's also a word, Jesus uses it in Matthew 10, I believe it's about verse 28, where he talks about, do not fear the one who can kill body and soul, but fear the one who can kill body and soul, or just the body, but kill the one body and soul in, and he uses this word Gehenna, which comes from the valley of Hinnom, and it's the word that Jesus himself used for hell. The problem is both the old King James and the NIV took those two words and used them interchangeably. Okay? They are not interchangeable. Hell is a very specific place that Jesus spoke about where that would be the ultimate punishment of those who did not live according to what God wanted. Hades, on the other hand, is just a place where everyone who is dead goes, and it can be good or bad. Now, funny thing happens here, and interesting. The American Standard Version, Revised Standard Versions, got it right from the very beginning. And now, anybody here got the newest version of the NIV, the one they just came out with? Can somebody read that? Bro, you got it. Read No, we hadn't gotten to this verse yet. By the way, hold on, back up. Y'all get out your Bibles. Turn over to Luke 23. I'm getting ahead of myself there just a little. So in the verse like we just read a while ago, in a couple of different places, we'll look at a story here in a moment in Luke 16. Y'all may be familiar with that story about the rich man and Lazarus. In that story, for instance, I'll use the NIV, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. No, the word is, and it's footnoted in your NIV, but read the new version of that. That's going to be in Luke 16, about verse 19, I think it is. Read that now and see what the NIV says. Luke 16, I believe it's verse 19. At least starts the story. That's it. Let me just get the specific verse if I get there myself. Luke 16, verse
23. Yeah, it says, in Hades where he was in torment, he looked up
and saw Abraham. Okay, great. So interesting right there. In my version of the NIV, it says in hell. Did most of you, how many of y'all reading that yourself? Luke, okay. The newest version, which is, by the way, correct, says in Hades. Even the translators of the NIV, King James changed it when the new King James came along. So it's interesting to me that even theologians are realizing we made a mistake here in translating the Bible, in that we're using these words interchangeably, and they should not be used interchangeably. They're different things. So now go to Luke 23, and you know the story of Jesus hanging on the cross. What does he tell the thief on the cross? The one who's repentant, by the way. Today you will be with me, where? In paradise. Then if we turn a little bit later and look in John chapter 20, verse 17, remember when Mary was going to try to touch Jesus. What did he say to her? We better go over there and read that. Y'all are looking at me blank. Look at John chapter 20. Somebody get there and read it for me. John chapter 20, I believe it's verse 17.
Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go and sit with my brothers and tell them I am returning to my Father and your Father, my God and your God."
Okay. So put two and two together here. Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. He spends 3 days in the grave. He's risen from the dead. He appears to a lot of the disciples, in this particular one, Mary. Mary is trying to cling on to Jesus, and what does Jesus tell her? Do not cling on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. So where did he go then? He went to this place called paradise, which is a part of Hades. All right, so think of Hades as just the place where everybody goes when they're dead. If we go back to the story of Luke 16, it says in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So one part of Hades is very, very bad. I don't know what it is. I know this, that when your idea of relief is somebody taking their finger and dipping it in a glass of water and touching it, I'm not going to touch your tongue, bro, but just if that's your idea of relief, I don't want to go there, okay? Then it also says in that story that we'll see in a moment that Lazarus is over in a place where he calls it Abraham's bosom. Now, who is Abraham? What's his title in the Bible? The father of the faithful. So what is he trying to portray to us? He's saying he's over here in the bosom of Abraham. He's being taken care of. All right, so let's go ahead and read this story here. Luke chapter 16. Starting in verse 19, it says this. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. That's a thought I will come back to in another lesson one day. The angels carrying us to Hades. Just throwing that for you to go dream and think about. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades. If you're reading the old version like I am, notice the footnote. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." All right, let's stop right there for just a moment, because that last verse is a little challenging in that if you're over on Abraham's side, why in the world would you want to go? Well, for the very reason he gives, to give comfort to. All right? Obviously, if you're on the bad side, you have every reason to want to go over there. And he says, no, you can't do that because there is this great chasm fixed. Okay, we'll come back to that in a moment. The other thing that people have questioned about this story is it a parable? Whether it's a parable or not really doesn't mean a whole lot simply because of this. What Jesus introduces here is what happens to us when we die. Whether it is a parable or not, he wouldn't make up something that is false when the question he's addressing is about what happens when we die. I personally do not believe it is a parable. If it is a parable, it is the only parable in the Bible where Jesus gives a specific name to someone. He always in his parable says, a certain man goes down and blah, blah. This would be the only one. I believe it's an actual literal story. But regardless, the truth of what he gives us is what's important. We finish the story. He says, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, and even if someone rises from the dead." All right. So let's first kind of get our minds around what we've learned here. Sheol and Hades are the same place in the Bible. They have two compartments, if you please, two places, one of torment and one of great comfort. And there's a big chasm fixed in between. And that's where we go when we die. Jesus called it paradise, and that's used a couple of different times in the Bible where the word is used, paradise. So when Jesus told the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise," they went to Hades. Okay? Jesus is then taken from there, resurrected with his body. He walks around and appears, ascends finally then into heaven. All right? Now, By the way, there's another great scripture if you want to read it in Revelation chapter 20. It talks about, and death and Hades gave up their dead and were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is hell, right? So if hell and Hades are the same thing, you can't throw it into itself. Just think about that, right? They're two different places. The Bible is very consistent about this. It just doesn't jive with evangelical America today. Oh no, people go right to heaven. Now, we'll see in a moment why we think that is. Let's zero in now on some real practical things out of Luke 16 very quickly. What does Luke 16 then teach us? All right, so my parachute doesn't open. Like they say, it is not the fall that kills you, right? It's the sudden stop, right? So the sudden stop happens. Immediately, what happens? Number one, you still have identity. You still have your name. You are not yet in your resurrected body, right? That's going to come later. We will all be united with Him. Our bodies will be transformed. We'll meet Him in the air and go to be with God in heaven. So what are we? We're some type of spiritual being, and yet there is some way to know identity. Notice in the story, everybody knows who everybody is. Okay? So we will wake, number one, with our identity. Number two, there will be consciousness. Now some have said maybe not a full consciousness. When you think about what Samuel says, and he said, "Why did you awake me?" Although I think that's a literary device he's using. When the Bible speaks about people being asleep, it's always preaching that from the human point of view. You go up to a casket and you look at someone, you go, they don't look conscious. Well, that's right, because you're looking at them from the earthly side of things. So when the Bible describes that, it does not mean from their point of view, there is no consciousness. You understand the difference in those. So when the Bible says the disciples who are asleep in Jesus, means from our point of view, they are asleep. They are quite awake and quite aware. All right? So number two, there is consciousness. Number three, there's memory. What does he say? Abraham replied, verse 25, "Son, remember that in your lifetime." Right? Now, I've said many times, I think one of the most haunting things, to me, the two most haunting things about hell, number one is you will be banned from the presence of God. Study that out and you're going to see that. But two, the fact that you're going to have a memory. Because then you're going to remember all the chances you had to repent, all the opportunities you had to open up your Bible, read, study, pray. You go to hell because you put yourself there. Okay? That to me is going to be a haunting part of that. But what's very clear, again, from everyone in the story is they have memory. All right? Number four, you will either be in great comfort or pain. When you come to consciousness, which from everything I can read is immediate, you're going to know right then and there whether it's going to be good or bad for you. He doesn't describe in great detail either one of these. He describes great torment, or he describes being in Abraham's bosom, but you will be in one or the other. Number five, your destiny is immediately known and fixed. All right? You are, fellowshipping with David and Abraham. Pretty good idea things are going to go good, right? And you're in great comfort. If you are begging for someone to give you a drop of water on your tongue, it's not going to be good. But what this story makes very apparent is that destiny is fixed. Notice in the story, I want, please send him over here just to give me a drop. Well, he can't. There's a great chasm fixed between us. God will not allow that. Destiny is fixed. Now here, perhaps, is where the evangelical world reacted to something. You've heard of the Catholic doctrine of purgatory. The belief that you would go to what they would consider Hades, and that you there would be purgation happening. You would be purged. You would be refined. It may take a long, long time if you are a really, really bad person. So the doctrine, the Catholic doctrine of purgatory says very, 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 very small number of people will actually go straight to heaven. Like the popes and the saints, you know, those who have reached what they would call sainthood. A few people, by the way, they're going to hell. All right, like the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. But for most of us, the majority of people, we will go to this place called purgatory. And depending on how bad you were, you will get better and better and better and better and better till finally you're now good enough to go into heaven. Well, first of all, that chasm speaks directly against that. It says one cannot go from this side to that side. But that doctrine came along, and then things like indulgences and, you want to pay people's way out of purgatory, some really crazy things. Here's the reason I'm bringing that. Number one, that's obviously from the Bible, is just not true. You can't change your destiny. I think that is the biggest slap at the cross you could possibly conjure up in your mind. You think about that doctrine that somehow I can pay for my own sin is such an insult to the cross of Jesus, because it says you didn't pay it all. You didn't do enough. I'm going to have to pay for my sin for a million years, and then finally I'll get... you're talking about something that is just such an affront to the supremacy of Christ, is that crazy doctrine that the Catholic Church came up with. Here's why I'm bringing that up, though. I think the common day evangelical view is in response to that. It's an overreaction. Okay? What? You're saying we'll go to this place? No, no. We go straight to be with God in heaven. Well, no. The Catholics have some things right about this intermediate state. What they have wrong is that you can't change from one place to... So do you understand that? And that's a good lesson for us, by the way, just in our whole scheme of theology, to realize you don't overreact to a false teaching by creating another false teaching. And by and large, as you engage conversations with, why do you think people go straight to heaven? Well, that's because what all the books today say, and it's what most of the preachers say, and yet what we're looking at says quite the opposite. All right? Finally, number six, you will have feeling. We see that again on both sides. He's in great comfort. You got to have feeling to have comfort. This guy's in agony. And then, as I say, in the bad part of Hades or in hell, everybody becomes a missionary. Follow that? Everybody becomes a missionary in hell or the bad side of Hades. So here's this guy, he's lived in the lap of luxury all his life, and he's in torment. And he hears, it's fixed. You can't come to our side. What's the first thing that comes out of his mouth? Then send somebody back there to talk. See how everybody becomes a missionary? Sooner or later, everybody becomes a missionary. Go back, send them. And then there's that amazing but true. If somebody came back from the dead, people wouldn't even listen. That's what your Bible says. By the way, when you get discouraged sometimes when you're sharing your faith with people and you're reaching out, it's not you guys. if their great departed grandmama came back from the dead, they'd still live the way they're living. Right? So that ought to encourage us that, look, it's not about me. Okay, now let's see if we can tie this all up. So we have identity, we're conscious, we have a memory, we're either in great comfort or pain, our destiny is known and fixed, and we have feeling. That's what happens when you die. You will stay there until Jesus comes back. Okay? When Jesus comes back, the Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first. You will be reunited with your body. Don't worry if that body's been blown apart with a bomb or whatever. If God can form it from dust, He can reform it. Don't freak out about that. And then He's going to change it somehow. All right, that's another whole lesson on that. Then the Bible says we will meet Jesus in the air and we will go to be with the Lord forever. All right, let me give you two thoughts as we close. Number one, be somebody who studies your Bible. That's one of the reasons I wanted to do this. This is not a woo-hoo kind of lesson. You know, it's just, wow, that's a lot of scriptures and it's kind of blowing my mind a little bit. And good. The idea is we don't need to shy away from some things in the Bible. We need to tackle them. And we need to be willing to study them out. Hopefully it gives us something to engage conversation with people. Then the other thought I want to leave you with is then why? Why God this intermediate place? Why not just straight to heaven? By the way, I do know about Enoch and Elijah. The Bible does not say they went to heaven. You see, I had a whole bunch of people challenge me about it. I said, what does it say? God took him with Enoch. And with Elijah, it says he went into the heavens. Well, that's what they called the sky, guys, the heavens. So it does not say they went to be. So when Jesus comes along and says no one's ever entered into heaven, I'm going to go with what Jesus said, all right? So if you're thinking ahead and you're a Bible student, you're going, oh, wait. Now, one of the brothers at Triangle came up. He said they just got a fast pass. That's all it was. So let me leave you with this thought. Why, God? Why not straight to heaven? I can only give you what I think. I do think it's at least supported by the Bible, at least in, and that is this. I think God envisioned us all going into heaven together. When you think about that, that's a cool picture, isn't it? You know, it's not like you've been to heaven. You know, you get to go to heaven and, you know, the old St. Pete meets you at the gate. No, he's going to be in Hades with us waiting to go to heaven too. And there's something about everybody doing it together that, you know, it's just God saying, you're all my kids. No matter what age you lived in, who you were, you've been bought with the blood of Christ. And I just want this to be one big, huge entrance and celebration. You can sort of see that. And then the picture that Paul draws about we will all meet him in the air and go to be with him. You get that picture. I'm always cautious about getting into the mind of God and saying, this is why God did this. But I hope that excites you. I hope the thought of, you know, to be reunited with disciples and then to get to experience all that together, to go in and see heaven for the first day as if there's going to be night and day, but it's a really, really cool thought. What I'm hoping you will do here, let's go back to where we started. Maybe this would just tweak your interest. Maybe it would get you to start thinking about heaven more every day, many times a day, and see what that does in your life. Set your hearts and set your minds on things above. Amen?
Amen.
It's great to be with you guys. Close us out. Whatever we're doing here, bro. I know I'm... Okay, you turn this thing out. What do I do?